Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that there's no longer sacrifices, there's no longer all these rituals or all these things, no longer only the high priest can come into the Holy of Holies, Lord. Thank you that you've tore that veil, Lord, and we have access to you 24 hours a day. How incredible is that? So, Lord, we thank you, and tonight, Lord, as we gather together as your people, as your children, Lord, we just pray. Lord, we just want to be in your presence. May your word, Lord, just wash over us and speak to us. And we just thank you. We commit this evening to you, and Lord, we are just waiting to hear from you. And, Lord, just work in our hearts. And we ask this in your Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good evening, church. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. I don't know if Pat said it, but the first song he sang of Psalms 34, David writes that psalm, but the next chapter will be on chapter 21, as he goes before the Philistine king and pretends that he's mad and he's crazy. It's pretty awesome. And it's awesome how the psalm just links in with that chapter, but we're not going to be there today tonight. I just thought it was good. I was planning on being there tonight, but we have 42 verses to go through on chapter 20, so it's not going to happen. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're just going to read just the first couple verses, I think. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?' So Jonathan said to him, 'By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so.' You may be seated." David has been faithfully serving the Lord. He's been from his youth, and he's still a youth here, but we've seen him as a young man defeat Goliath. God given him great victories with the Philistines and just given him favor before the people. It's been so awesome to see how God has ascended him, and he's been anointed. He was anointed the least of his family, and Samuel came and anointed him. But after the anointing, there has been challenges. There's been opportunities and so forth, but there has been challenges. As we've gone through the chapters, we've seen him that he ascended in the ranks. Saul made him a leader over 1,000 men, and Saul was happy with him so long as he didn't get the attention. But as soon as he started getting attention and the people started looking to David, oh, that just burned Saul. That he couldn't have that. And you see, Samuel had told already Saul, as you know, that the kingdom had been torn from him and it was going to be given to a man after God's own heart. And as Saul starts putting all these pieces together, he starts saying, man, this is the guy. This is the guy that God has anointed. This is the man that God's hand is upon him. And we read over and over that Saul feared David. Saul feared David, and it said because God was with him. So throughout the victories, God gave him just poured out his spirit upon him and gave him favor before the people. But Saul now has his eye upon him. And on multiple occasions now, Saul has tried to kill him. If you remember with me, he first tried to pin him to the wall by throwing a spear at him, and he did it twice, but David escaped. And then after that, when that didn't work, he did something a little bit more subtle. He used his eldest daughter, Merab, which he was supposed to give to him anyway for defeating Goliath, and said, oh, I'm going to give you my daughter Merab. You know, it's not like he was doing him a favor. He was just supposed to be keeping his word. But nevertheless, David in his humility says, who am I, right? And he says, just do this. Go to the Philistines and go fight for me and go defeat them. And he sent them to the front lines, and it says in hopes that he would get killed, he would get slaughtered. But God was with him. He came back victorious, and that just angered Saul more. And what did he do? Instead of giving him Merab, he gave Merab to another man, humiliating David. And that wasn't enough. Humiliating him in front of the people. And you can imagine that as we went through that. It's like, hey, we got wedding plans. And all of a sudden, nope, she's going to somewhere else. She's going to another man. But then Saul had another plan. He has his other daughter, Michal. And Michal loved David, it says. And that pleased Saul. Why? Because he could use her again. He could use this other daughter again to try to kill David. And he did that by telling David, he sends messengers to David and say, hey, listen, the king wants you as his son-in-law. But all you got to do is just go to the Philistines and get 100 foreskins. Basically, kill 100 of them, and that is the payment. That is the dowry for my daughter. And David said, not a problem. He goes and brings back 200. You know, and once again, we don't know what that looks like, but he gave him 200 foreskins of the Philistines. Well, after that, here's David. He is in the house of the king again, and he marries Michal, and while he's the king's son-in-law, and he's behaving wisely, the Bible said, Saul once again is upset, and he wants to kill him. And now he's no longer hiding anything. He is just so fed up that he says, I'm sending men. I'm going to send basically assassins to their house and to kill him. So he sends men there, and Michal covers for him. He says, oh, no, he's sick. He's not doing well. David escapes out the window. He's gone. Eventually, you know, Saul says, I don't care if he's sick or not. You grab that bed, bring him over here. I'm going to kill him. But David was gone at this point. He flees over to Samuel. And that's where we left off last week. Saul sent three different assassins. And what happens when they would go over to Samuel, where Samuel was at, it says they started prophesying. And then they would go back, and it was like, well, what happened? We don't know. We started prophesying. Unusual, right? It's an unusual event that we see in Scripture, but it's like God protected him by pouring out his spirit in these men. And we don't know what they were prophesying, you know, just speculation. You guys remember with me, that's just my thoughts. And it's like, hey, what if they were prophesying, hey, the kingdom has been torn from Saul and given to David. Oh, that would have humiliated Saul, right? He's speaking forth God's word. Whatever it was, Saul goes and he says, I'm going there myself. And God does the same thing. And it says that he stripped them naked all night. Amazing. That gives David time again to escape. But think about that. That's God's grace, I think, that how he protected David. And here's Saul prophesying again. Here he is under the influence of the Holy Spirit that came upon him. Interesting portions of Scripture. And it's interesting how God saves and delivers. So that's where we left off. David once again escapes because God's hand is upon him. So we pick up in verse 1. We just read that, but just go over it again. It says, then David fled from Naoth to Ramah, in Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? What we see here is David entering a new season in his life, one of being on the run. Everything has changed for David. And he doesn't understand why. He doesn't understand why all these things are coming upon him. He has lived his life in a manner to please God, in a manner to honor God. And in doing so, these things come upon him. And David is asking, why? Why does your father, why does the king want to kill me? All I've done is try to honor God and try to honor him. He finds himself confused. And maybe tonight, you're here and you may be asking the same question. Why is this happening to me? What is my iniquity? What have I done to deserve this? Like David, we all enter seasons like that. You know, sometimes we get into things because we create our own problems. Because we decide to leave the Lord or not abide by His word, not be obedient. But there's times in our life that we're just serving the Lord. And we're walking with Him. We have fellowship with Him. And then all of a sudden, these things are happening. And it's one thing after the other and after the other. And you're like, Lord, why? What am I doing? Lord, I find myself in this place. And I don't know if you guys found yourself in that place in your life. Maybe. I know I have many times. And, you know, it's interesting. It's interesting. We want to know the why. And I believe that oftentimes the answer is that God is growing us. That's the why. There are necessary growing pains that God allows in our lives. And as you know, most of our growth that happens in the Lord, in our relationship with Him, happens in the desert, happens in the valley, happens in those times of difficulties when we're going through hardships. That's when we seek the Lord. That's when we learn to trust Him. That's when our faith becomes real. That's when we find out whether we're going to apply what we know in our lives. And it's a time of growing. And sometimes we pray, Lord, grow my faith. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. This is going to look impossible. It's going to look ugly. And you're going to have to trust me. You're like, no, I didn't mean that. I just mean like supernaturally grow my faith without going through those things. And God says, no, you have to go through difficulties where you trust me, where I can show myself mighty on your behalf. We certainly grow more in the deserts, seasons of our lives. For David, this season will be one where he's going to be living below his faith. A season of failing God, a season where he learns that God's grace is greater than his failures. And God will use this season, these circumstances, to usher him into his calling as the king of Israel. But he has to learn this first. There's a great calling upon his life. But with that great calling comes great responsibility and great growing, great learning. And God is allowing these things. In fact, as part of his plan, David must first experience the molding hammer of pain, of rejection, of personal defeat and injustice as he is painfully shaped into a king after God's own heart. You know, sometimes we feel those blows upon our lives. We're like, wow, this comes our way. This comes our way. This comes our way. And is God just shaping and molding us more and more into the image of his son? Jesus subjected himself to this. You guys know that. It's interesting. God himself, here he comes. And he takes a body. He comes down and dwells with his creation in order to rescue us. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, notice what happens, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a lesson for every Christian. It's a lesson that every Christian learns to a certain degree. We must all learn God's grace in our failures before we can sincerely be gracious to others and be able to minister to others and minister to them with conviction in our hearts, because we've gone through it and God has been faithful and God has grown us through it. And if we want to be used of God, he will mold us with the same hammer according to the degree of the work he has for us in his kingdom. Listen. He will mold us according to the degree of work that he has for us into his kingdom. It's a growing process. So we ask why often. Why? Why? David is asking why. Why have I done? All I've done is serve the Lord. He doesn't know it yet. He doesn't know it yet, but he will. Verse 2, we're moving it really fast here, guys. We've only got 41 verses to go. So Jonathan said to him, "By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, first without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Jonathan says, "There's no way, David. It can't happen. Look, he tells me everything." And he's finding it hard to believe. Verse 3, "Then David took an oath again and said, 'Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" In essence, he's saying, "Jonathan, I know it's hard for you to believe that your father's doing this. He's concealing this from you because we're close friends, and he knows that you're going to disclose this to me." So Jonathan responds. He said, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat." So what would happen is during this time, once a month, for 3 days, the king's household would sit together, and Abner's going to be there, these leaders of his army, generals and so forth. They would sit around, and they would come and eat at the king's table. They would have to show up. So Saul is expecting David to come back and show up. It continues. He says, "But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening." Notice that David was willing to go. If Jonathan would have said, "Go," David would have gone. He would have been obedient to go. But he says, "Hey, let me hide." And he says, "If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says, 'Thus, it is well, your servant will be safe.' But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" So it says, if it turns out that it is as I say and your father wants to kill me, and you feel you have to take your father's side, this is your father, kill me yourself. Don't take me to your father. I won't put up a fight. Now Jonathan responds and he says, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go into the field." So both of them went out into the field, and Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or on the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety." So Jonathan comes up with a plan and says, "Hey, listen, David, I'm going to go. I'm going to check it out. I'm going to see where dad is at, and I will relay a message to you." But notice what Jonathan says next. Notice Jonathan's heart, because we've touched up on this before in previous chapters. Take a look at what he does. Jonathan's father is Saul. He is king. Jonathan is the heir to the throne. But here's David, a man that Saul says, "Hey, this guy is going to take my throne. This is the person that Samuel was speaking of." But Jonathan wants to do the right thing. Take a look at what he says. "And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, Not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. When a new king would come into the picture, he would utterly destroy any heir to the kingdom. There was a king here, all of a sudden they would come, and he would just do away with the whole family. He didn't want somebody to come back later on and challenge the kingdom. And what Jonathan's saying is, look, the throne belongs to you. I don't contend that. I just ask this of you, that you would show me kindness. While I'm alive, just don't kill me. Don't kill my family. Show kindness to my lineage. And he is openly conceding the kingdom to David. What a man of faith. What a man of honor. A man that wants to do God's work. You know, this is a kingdom by man's eyes, by man's understanding, saying, that's my kingdom. I'm the heir. And he's saying, no, it rightfully belongs to David. That is who God has chosen. Verse 17. Now Jonathan again caused David to bow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. He says, you're going to be missed tomorrow. And he's hopeful. Jonathan is being hopeful here. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I thus say to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. So Jonathan says, I need you to wait by the stone. And as you wait here, once I find out what's going on, I'm going to shoot arrows. And as I shoot these arrows, it's going to be the Lord letting you know what to do. Notice that he says, the Lord is the one that's directing David. And David wants to find out what his next steps are. He's in this place that he's confused. He's afraid. We're going to read that David's afraid. We haven't read that earlier. He doesn't know why these things are going on. He wants the answer to why. And he says, I want you to wait by the stone Ezel, which means stone of departure. And there are times in our lives when we're waiting for the next step. What is the next step? Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to take that job? Do you want me to move? Lord, would you have me go this direction? Whatever the situation is, we're to wait by the rock, just like David did. The Bible said that Jesus is our rock. And as we see here, here's David, and he's waiting by this stone. And I think it's just an imagery of him just waiting upon the Lord. And as he waits, he's going to receive the answer that he's waiting for. And that's an example for us, that we're to wait by the rock, which is Jesus, in regards to the next step in our lives. Father, what will you have us do? Lord, but I'm going to wait next to you. I'm not going to go on my own. I'm not going to seek my direction. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to be waiting for an answer, for direction. However, if we don't wait by the rock, our answer is not going to be from Jesus, but it's going to be of ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have God direct me than me direct myself. I've seen how that works. It doesn't work too well. And you know, God is always right. He always gives us the right steps to take, the right direction. And at the time, we may not understand it. It may not be what we want to hear. The answer may not be, hey, listen, this is what I'm, Lord, this is what I want. And the Lord may say, no, that's not what the answer is going to be. But we can trust that it was the Lord. And we can be confident that ultimately it's going to be good. even if we don't understand it, because we do understand our God. And every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So we know it's going to be good. It's in his nature. Verse 24, then David hid in the field, and when the moon, new moon, had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat as other times in on the seat by the wall. Notice, as other times on his seat by the wall. It's a quick little, I think, picture of Saul's insecurity, Saul's fear. Here he is. His place where he sits is with his back to the wall. Why? Because he doesn't trust anybody. He's in that place. He just doesn't trust anybody. He has gone so far from the Lord that he doesn't have security in his own household with his own people. Nevertheless, it says, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. Now, touching a dead body would render a person unclean in the Jewish religion. They're in the war business. They're in the killing business. These are soldiers. These are men of war. So it wasn't unusual for a man to miss a meal because he was unclean. He was out in the field, and he would have touched the body and says, okay. So Saul thought, well, he must be unclean. That's why he didn't show up. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? Verse 28, so Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me go away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Jonathan lies, just as they discussed earlier. By the way, this is not condoning lying. The Bible is clear in regards to that. But the Bible is also honest. And he records how men lie, how men cheat, how men sin. And that's what is being recorded here, showing us the reality of David and Jonathan as well. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Whoa. What do you got to bring mom into it, right? That's like, wow, we're all asleep here. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Saul is basically saying, you are a disgrace. You take after your mama, and you certainly don't take after me. How dare you choose David over me? And he says, as long as he lives, he will never be king. He will never be established as king. So go grab him so we can kill him. Jonathan got his answer. He knew what his dad's plans were. Saul was clear. He wants to kill David, and now Jonathan knows. Verse 32 says, and Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? And notice, then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Once again, we see the contrast between Saul and his son Jonathan. Saul was so angry at that moment that he wanted to kill his own son. I mean, this man wanted to kill his own son. He was out of control. He had no control over his emotions. And he cast a spear at his own son. You know, anger can cause us to do some really evil and foolish things. Uncontrolled anger When we just react, when we just let ourselves be controlled by our emotions, we do things that we regret. We say things that we regret. Marriages get torn apart. Families get torn apart. Relationships get torn apart. And the jails are full of people that lost their temper and acted in the moment. And this is Saul. He's a foolish man. He tries to kill his own son. The proverb says, reads in Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Now, we see the opposite of that. We see the contrast to that. Jonathan, on the other hand, his anger was justified. I mean, his dad just tried to kill him, but he reacted in a godly manner. He didn't sin. Psalms 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Jonathan had control over his emotions. He was justified in his anger, but he didn't react. He waited. And as we're going to see here in a moment, he slept on it. It's such a difference. And every time I see that contrast between the dad and the son, I said, how can two be so opposite from one another? A man that loves the Lord, that honors God, a warrior for God, a man that walks in faith, is not afraid to take steps of faith, and another man that has fallen so far that he would try to kill his own son and do anything he can to kill a man that has done nothing but honor him. Verse 35, and so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with them. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. Notice that this is all a message for David, just like they had planned. These words were for David, and he was hearing these. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master, but the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapon to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place towards the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. David received his answer as he waited by the rock. He was waiting in anticipation. The arrow was shot beyond him. In essence, God was saying, this situation is beyond you. And I imagine that this was not the answer that David wanted. It's not the answer that he was hoping for. He was probably hoping to hear that he was going to be restored, that his family would come back to him, that he would be able to once again sit at the king's table and go out in and out as he did at times before. That's what David, I imagine, was hoping to hear, but that was not the case. David would now be a fugitive at no fault of his own. And he's going to feel the full weight of a nation going after him. The government, the king, would come after him. And can you imagine? Now, Israel is a small nation. But if you can imagine that the full weight of the government of Oregon is dispatched against you to kill you, to find you, to hunt you down, wherever it is that you go. And that's what David is now going to suffer. That's the situation he's in. And as he walks in this new season of his life, this difficulty's come his way, and he knows that the weight of the government's going to be upon him. I think he knows also that the Spirit of God is also upon him, that God was still with him. And the Bible says that no weapon formed against you or him would prosper. Now, that doesn't mean that David did everything right. We start seeing here from the beginning that David lied, and he's going to lie again, and he's going to run from this place. He's going to leave. But one of the things that we'll notice in the next chapter is that when David runs, he runs to church. He goes to the temple, and he's going to go there, and he's going to go before the priest, and he's going to say, "Hey, I need some sustenance. I need some food. And do you have any weapons?" We see here the imagery of the rock. Next chapter, we're going to see the imagery of the bread. We're going to see the imagery of the sword, which is the Word of God. The bread, which is Jesus, the Word of God. All these imagery. David runs to church. Instead of running the opposite direction, he runs there, and he makes mistakes along the way. At this point, David doesn't understand what's going on. But this was God's plan. And I was reminded of this verse we went over on Sunday in John 13:7, when Jesus tells the 12 in the upper room, he tells them, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." There are times that we feel that, right? God is doing something in our lives, or allowing something in our lives that we don't understand why. But God is faithful to reveal that in due time. I think that in our not knowing, we can panic, we can run, we can start heading our own direction. And here's the thing is, that's when our faith is stretched. That's when our relationship with the Lord grows. In these times that the Lord allows into our lives, and no fault of our own. There's a difference. Things that we create, totally different. Those storms, those things when we go our own way and make our own decisions, that's different. But when we're trying to do everything, obeying God's word and saying, "Lord, I just want to walk in this." And these things come. And you know what? It's hard at the time, but we need to receive them. And we need to walk in the confidence of the Lord, knowing that it has gone through the filters of his hands. And knowing that ultimately, he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he's going to reveal it in due time. And he's working in you, and he's working in me. He's shaping and molding us for the work of his kingdom. I'm going to close with a quote from A.W. Tozer. Listen to what Tozer writes. I love this. He says, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Listen to that. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. God actually raises up storms of conflict in relationships at times in order to accomplish that deep work in our character. We cannot love our enemies in our own strength. This is graduate level grace. Are you willing to enter this school? Are you willing to take the test? If you pass, you can expect to be elevated to a new level in the kingdom. For he brings us through these tests as a preparation for greater use in the kingdom. You must pass the test first. There are those that want to skip those tests, that say, "Lord, I want to serve you however it is that you want to use me." But the opportunity comes, and then they say, "I don't want that." And that person may go and listen, well, if the Lord convicts you, he convicts you. But I don't want this to be heaviness, but it's the truth of God's word. They're calling on individuals' lives. Not everybody's called into the ministry. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist, to be this, to do that. There are people in church that are the organs of the church that they provide for the church quietly and are never seen. There are others. God uses people differently. But he does mold them and shape them accordingly to how he wants to use them in the kingdom. Now it's up to us whether we want to answer the call. We can say no, step back, I don't want that. And what I think what we notice in life is that oftentimes that individual will continue complaining throughout his life or her life, I want to be used of God, and I can't believe God doesn't use me. And then you keep trying to go their own way, trying to serve God the way that they want to. When God says, it's not your kingdom, it's my kingdom, and I want to use you, but it's not your way, it's my way. And I have to shape you, I have to mold you. And sometimes that person needs to feel some pain, some humility, has to go through deserts of life in order for that person to be a good minister of the Word of God, in order for that person to be compassionate and loving and say, listen, I know where you're at. Trust God. He is faithful. But if we're not willing to go through that, we will not see that. It's up to us. Master builder must first mold and shape his tool before he can use it. Are you willing to be molded and shaped by God's hammer? Be used in his kingdom? He has a purpose. It's amazing. It's amazing that he would use any of us for anything. So we're going to leave it tonight. We're going to take communion tonight. And Jimmy, can you come on up? I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then Jimmy will pass out the elements. Please hold on to the elements. We'll take communion together. Amen. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good, and Lord, for these lessons in life. Lord, that we're to wait by the rock for our answers on where to go, what to do when those times of confusion come, when we don't know whether to go left or right, whether we know we've been following you, walking with you, and there's decisions to make. We're to wait by that rock, and Lord, the answer, you will give us the answer then and there. And Lord, thank you also for those times of growing that you allow things in our lives. So Lord, you can shape us and mold us into that man or that woman that you will have us be in order to use us in your kingdom in whatever capacity. And Lord, what we see is that men that have been used greatly have been broken greatly. Lord, but that's just the calling. And Lord, that is just, it's an incredible calling to serve you in the matters of eternity. And Lord, you don't call without also equipping and without pouring out your grace for the work ahead in the life of that individual. I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you would call any of us here. So we just praise you. We praise you for your goodness, your grace, Lord, just for the fact that you saved us. And Lord, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.